scripture readings today. Well, we'll start again with the Ten Commandments, reading responsively as Patty gives us invitation to do that. This is the ninth commandment, unless you're Lutheran or Catholic. It's the eighth commandment. For the rest of us, it's the ninth commandment, as we've been walking through the Ten Commandments this spring, summer. So let's first hear from the Old Testament as we remember the commandments together.
Thou shalt not have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not
make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet.
I called you Patty, but I know that you're Peggy.
I get that a lot because my sister is Patty.
Patty and Peggy.
They mix us up all the time.
I can see that you're used to it. All right. And so for the New Testament reading. This is the Sunday of, we remember that ninth commandment about bearing false witness. The way it reads in the King James, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I was trying to think of what would be an appropriate New Testament reading to be set against that under the theme, thou shalt not bear false witness. And it came to mind the fifth chapter from the book of Acts. It's a story about a couple that lie and drop dead. And so I thought, you know, I wonder how popular this is. So I thought, I wonder about the lectionary. I wonder if the lectionary and how many times the lectionary has this story read and preached on. So I opened up the lectionary. I'm not a lectionary preacher, as you know, but millions of churches, millions of Christians are in all these churches that Canada, United States. The lectionary is actually a big deal. There are 25 or 30 denominations, Catholics and Protestants. There are books written. There are articles written for magazines. There are study groups, pastors and lay people. There's church curriculum. It's a big deal, this lectionary thing. A lot of people are into this lectionary to walk through the church year and the church seasons. So I looked up. I said, I wonder how often the fifth chapter of the book of Acts tells the story of these two people. Not once. Not one time. Nobody likes the story. Everybody thinks it's maybe something to go, you know, pass over. I mean, two people lie and drop dead? What kind of a story is that? But we're going to take it on anyway. From the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, a story about a couple who took an oath and who broke it and who dropped dead. So here's the story. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you receive for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word find us, capture us, make us new, and make us strong. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a godly grandmother. Well, both my grandmothers were godly, but my mother's mother, we're talking about here. I spent a lot of my life in her house. She was a godly woman in many ways. She was always in her pew Sunday morning, she and my grandfather, every Sunday. She had a Bible in her little room off the kitchen, and she read it. Now, one day, I was probably 11, 12, 13 years old, but I was wandering around and I saw the Bible and went and picked it up and was full of things, you know, how people keep things in Bibles. And I started looking at what she was underlining, sort of like reading someone's diary, isn't it? Started looking into their special private life a little bit. And I looked, and there in the New Testament book of James, chapter 3, there is a fairly long piece there about the power of the tongue. Now, my grandmother was a godly woman, but she had one fault. And you can guess what it is. She said things that she should not have said. She said things that were hurtful to some people. So when James writes there about the tongue and about how out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing people that God loves, and that we should not do this, that we should not allow our tongue to be hurtful to other people. She had underlined it once, underlined it twice, underlined it three times. And it made me feel good. It made me feel like she knew. She knew. This was her big fault. Holy conversation is what we are called to be about. Holy conversation. It's rooted, of course, in this ninth commandment. That's where it begins. It doesn't stay there, but it begins there. It begins by saying, thou shalt not bear false witness. This is one of the ways that we love our neighbor. We tell the truth. And this commandment, of course, was rooted in the courtroom. And when someone was giving evidence or making testimony, they were under an obligation to tell the truth. It was important in that early day. This is what made life possible, that a person's word could be counted on. It was a time before written documents were used. They didn't have much writing. They didn't have computers. They didn't have all that kind of stuff. And so when you sold a pair of oxen, or you bought a piece of land, or you did some kind of transaction, all of which is absolutely necessary for life to be lived, it was your word. You gave your word, and the transaction was made. And so speaking the truth became extremely important in the life of the biblical people. This is how life was enabled to happen. You could count on someone to tell the truth. When they said a word, you could count on it. When you made an oath, you could count on it. It was like signing your name on a piece of paper. So now when we get to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, and we see we're in a similar culture in which to be a liar, to be untruthful, makes it impossible for life to happen. It was essential that people tell the truth and not be a liar. This is the context out of which the fifth chapter of the book of Acts is written. This is what happened. The early church, just beginning its infancy, they were taking care of each other. If anyone had need, if anyone had a debt they couldn't pay, if anyone needed food, if anyone needed help, they were taking care of each other. And at one point, people were bringing big gifts in to the treasury for this to happen. It wasn't required, but if you wanted to do it, you were encouraged to do it, and people were doing that. They were selling houses and lands or other things. They were bringing the money in. They were putting it at the feet of the apostles. And Ananias and his wife made an oath that they would sell a piece of property and bring the money into the treasury of the church. I hope you can understand how important this was, because this is how you made life work. If you gave your word, you kept it. If you were found not to be keeping your word, it was a terrible breach of the community's spirit and operation. Ananias and his wife sold a piece of property, had pledged to bring all of it into the treasury, but didn't. Ananias took a little bit and said, well, just in case, I'll just put a little bit away in my pocket. And the story then picks up at this point. Ananias brings his gift. He places it to the apostles' feet. And Peter somehow recognizes that there's an untruth here. And when the untruth is exposed, Ananias falls dead. 3 hours later, the wife comes in. It's not good pastoral care. They probably should have said, "And we're sorry your husband just died." None of that. They go right to the point. Peter asks, "Is this the amount that you sold the land for?" "Yes, it is." Her lie was exposed, and she falls dead. Now, please notice that nowhere in this story does it say that God killed either one of these people. Have you ever heard of emotional shock? I don't know if some of you remember Debbie Reynolds. It happened to her, one of the most famous cases of emotional shock. Debbie Reynolds had a daughter who was coming home for Christmas. She died on an airplane before she landed. When the news came to Debbie Reynolds that her beloved daughter had died, she lived one day and died. It's called the heartbreak syndrome. Have you ever seen, I have, where an older couple, married 60 years, 70 years, one of them dies in the morning and the other dies in the afternoon or the next day? Emotional shock. 2 to 5% of every person who experiences emotional shock like that perishes, dies. I believe that Ananias and his wife died of shame. In emotional shock, the body can literally shut down. And so we have the story that no one wants to preach on, or study, or talk about, because it never appears in the lectionary. But now you've heard it. Aren't you special? So the commandment that begins as a courtroom thing grows, becomes more than just being honest in courtroom, more than just love your neighbor and give witness in a court that's accurate and honest. But the commandment then begins to grow so that it becomes our impetus and guidance and motivation for holy conversation. Our words matter. What we say to one another is of extreme importance. It makes a difference to the world and to the person that we talk with, to, and about. So when we get to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul then, I think, reaches the height of understanding of that when he says to the congregation in Ephesus, speaking the truth in love. The truth by itself may not be helpful. The truth in love is holy conversation. Several years ago, I remember watching the movie Dances with Wolves. And there is a scene near the end of the movie where the Native American men, the leaders of the tribe, are in a tent. They're sitting on the ground in a circle. And they're attempting to decide, what do we do now? The white men, the white soldiers, the white people are coming into the land, and they realize that they are no match for the power of this thing that has come upon them. What do we do? Do we stay? Do we try to fight? Do we move? Do we run? What's our answer? What do we do? So these men are sitting around the tent and they're talking. And every time a person talks, says a word, he refers back to the person who spoke last and gives honor of the bravery and the wisdom and the insight of the person who has just spoken. Before they say a word, holy conversation, they bless, they offer blessing and goodness and respect. And only then, only after they have said that about the person who has just spoken, do they begin to say what their wisdom and their insight looks like. We need more holy conversation. Our land is in a drought of holy conversation. Whether it's young people on social media, or whether it's what you see on television or hear on the radio, holy conversation seems to be in such short supply. Rather than giving blessing and honor to the person who has just spoken, we have the put down, the shut down, the attack. You don't know what you're talking about. If you knew what you were talking about, you wouldn't say that. You're the dumbest person I've ever heard. All kinds of attacking, unholy conversation, words that hurt, words that do not affirm and bless. Hateful words, hurtful words, ungracious words. Our country, our land, is in great need of holy conversation. I had a friend back when we lived in Kansas City, was a college professor, retired early. One of the reasons he retired early was that in his middle years, he was diagnosed with MS. His doctor said, get a wheelchair. His name was Ed. Ed, get a wheelchair. And Ed was in his garage a few days later. He saw an old bicycle. He thought, I think I can still ride that bicycle. And he got on the bicycle and began to ride and began to see that every time he rode his bicycle, he was able to walk that day. And so he made a commitment to ride his bike every day. When I say every day, I don't mean when the weather was good. I mean, Ed got on his bicycle in the rain and the snow and the ice and the heat. Every day he was on his bicycle. And he would say, as long as I can bike, I can walk. So he decided to take his bicycle down to Disney World, down in Orlando, Florida. And his objective, his goal, was to bicycle to Disneyland. Disney World to Disneyland, by way of Seattle. So he first went to Seattle, and then he went down to Disneyland. He did this without any money. He left on that first day with his pockets empty, no money. He wanted to see the goodness of the human spirit. And he would bike into a town. He would look and find someone and say, "If you will give me a night's sleep and dinner tonight, I will give you my testimony, my story." Only two nights did he sleep in a jail. He went to a jail to sleep. Every day, every night, but two in that long, long trip, someone would take him in to their home, feed him dinner, give him a place to sleep, fix his breakfast and usually a lunch in a paper sack, and he would take off for the second town. And along the way, he had holy conversation. You know what it means to give your testimony, right? Your testimony is your recognition of all the things that you're struggling with, perhaps all of the mistakes that you have made. But more than that, your testimony is how God is holding and blessing and guiding your life right now, every day. A testimony is holy conversation. We need more holy conversation. Someone once said that true speech always ends in doxology. True speech always ends, "Praise God. Praise God, all people here below. Praise God above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." The ninth commandment calls us to such holy conversation with one another. To speak when we need to speak in love. Sometimes what we need to say is difficult to hear, but we need to say it anyway. But to say it in love is holy conversation. It's a different kind of language. Someday, you and I, hopefully, will have a chance to die surrounded by some people that we love. And we will have a holy conversation. We will tell them how much we've loved them. Maybe we'll ask them to please overlook any mistakes that I have made, you have made. We'll say our goodbyes. It will be a holy conversation. I hope all of us might have that blessing. And then we will have a holy conversation with God, our last conversation on earth. And we will say two words before we cross the shore, before we cross Jordan to the other shore. Two words. Holy conversation. The two words will be, "Thank you." Let us pray. Oh God, take our mouth, take our tongue, take our speech, take our words, and may our lives be a holy conversation in this world, in Christ's name. Amen.